So, looks like to start a new season and a new topic in the class after a long summer break. Just as I do yearly, I want to thank Mrs. Goodman and Mrs. Goodman both for arranging and hosting the shiur.
Oh, it's our pleasure, right?
So it's we all appreciate it. Thank you very much. You know, it's not always easy. Was it? Okay, good. So this topic is Michta Melyahu, which was Bashi's suggestion, I just heard. Michta Melyahu is a sefer from Rav Eliyahu Dessler. Is that Sal? Now give just a brief introduction to who he was before we learn the sefer. Rav Dessler was, he learned in the Kelm Yeshiva. The Kelm Yeshiva was really one of the bastions of Musar. The author of Kelm was a Rebbe of his. And he grew up, he was known to be extremely intelligent. He worked on himself as a Baal Musar in a very extreme way. And eventually ended up as a Rav in London. He was in London for a while. He actually established a lot of the institutions in London, and they looked to him sort of as for guidance. You know, he was one of the major Rabbanim in London who they consulted with for all the communal institutions, the shuls, the schools, the yeshivas. Eventually, I don't know if it was his choice or somebody else encouraged him, but he ended up starting a kollel in Gateshead, England, after that. And that was a kollel which he himself really single-handedly supported, raised money, taught, encouraged. But he didn't want to give up his status in London either, because he had some people in London he was influencing and looked towards him for help. So he used to travel back and forth to London Gateshead all the time, which I believe was like a four-hour drive or something, but it was a long trip. He used to constantly travel back and forth, so he could also both help those who needed him in London, plus run what he was running in Gateshead. As time went on, he was actually requested by the Panovitcher Rav to become the Mashkiach from the Panovitcher Shiva in Bnei Brak. And eventually he ended up there in Bnei Brak, the end of his life, as the Mashkiach of Panovitch. Panovitch is a very famous, well-known yeshiva, possibly one of the most well-known yeshivas in the world. And that's where he became, I think, most well-known and famous. I mean, much of what's in his sefer was what he did while he was in Panovitch. Michta Melyahu is five volumes, full of very deep thoughts, explanations, the points of Musar, points of reflection. And most of this, I believe, came out when he was the Mashgiach in Panovitch. At that point, he became, Panovitch, being such a well-known yeshiva, he became a well-known person in Klai, so people flocked to hear his drushas, people flocked to hear him, and gained a lot from him. And that's the Bekitzer, who Rav Dessler was.
Can we wrap up? When did he live?
He lived, it was, I would guess, the early 1900s till about the 60s or 70s, something like that. That was Rav Dessler. I don't know exactly when he was Nifter, probably says here, but it was, I think, around the 60s or 70s, as far as I can recall. So that is Rav Dessler. Michta Melyahu has become sort of a classic. It's a modern-day classic, but it's become a classic. And as I've learned through it more and more, I see so many ideas that we're kind of familiar with, but we don't really know how to express them, articulate them, we don't have sources. He really talks about them. He expresses them in a very clear way. He has sources for them. He has ideas that stem from them, and a lot of familiar ideas that we know about and hear in drushas and other books that we read, other svarim that we learn, really come from his thoughts and his ability to articulate, you know, deep Musar concepts and points of Ashkafa in his unique way. So,
what volumes have been translated into English? Have all of them?
I'm not sure if all of them have. Yeah, so in English they have Strive for Truth, which is his Michta in English. I'm not sure if they did all of them yet. I'm not sure. I mean, it's a lot. I mean, it's five volumes and they're really jam-packed full of drushas and ideas. But yeah, the English of this is Strive for Truth, and in Hebrew, Michta Melyahu. So that's our brief intro. So appropriately for Elul, I wanted to go through some thoughts he has on Tshuva and the month of Elul. We're going to jump around a little bit. I mean, to learn through it straight is a lot, but we're going to jump around to the pieces that I feel are very relevant, very powerful for us to understand during this time of year. So the first piece I want to see, it's on the copy, it's page 240 on the copy you have. I don't know which side of the paper it is, but page 240, Nanei Tshuva. And he begins just sort of with a brief definition of what Tshuva actually is. And for us, often, your Tshuva is very... it's very ambiguous. We say, let's do tshuva. And we know it means to improve our actions, we know it means to repent, we know it means to change, regret the past, but it's such a broad term, and often we don't know like where to start. Like, what exactly is the starting point for tshuva? So in our minds, again, the simple idea is cheshbon nefesh. Now think, contemplate, what part of your life do you feel needs work, and let's develop a plan to get there. But there's a background to that, which is, you know, tshuva requires really a basis upon which we're building our tshuva. And he's going to give a definition of tshuva for us, which is really the first step towards tshuva. So let's read it inside. It says, Chiddush Anyein Ma'od Nimsa B'Sefer Reishis Chachma. So there's a famous old sefer called Reishis Chachma. It's a sefer that's looked at as, you know, sort of, I guess, one of the earliest, in terms of modern times, Svarim, that really weaves together Hashkafa, Kabbalah, Musar ideas. Chassidim actually look at this as sort of the basis of a lot of their Chassidish Svarim. And the Reishis Chachma says the following. Tzarech Lechos Beyira Shiat Shuva. So this is the big line. You have to grab on to Yira, to fear of Hashem, because that's tshuva. So there's this cross-reference, or they're synonymous in some way, the idea of tshuva and the idea of yira. Let's read how he explains it, and then we'll explain a little bit ourselves. V'kachu b'chol madrigos. This is true on all levels. Kinemasik, as the Reish Chachma concludes, im b'yira hatachtona, shi tshuva hatachtona, or b'yira al-yona, shi tshuva al-yona. So this is true whether you use the lower yira, the lower fear of Hashem, which he says yira sa'onish, the fear of punishment, or the higher fear of Hashem, which is Yisroelmos, the fear of Hashem's greatness. So let's take each point slowly and understand it. The first step is, what are these two forms of Yira he's describing? So many of us are familiar with the different levels of Yira. The very lowest form of Yira one can have of Hashem is Yira Sa'onish. It's fear of punishment. You know, I don't feel any deep, you know, feelings towards Hashem. I don't have any deep religious, you know, feelings inside, but I don't want to get punished. So therefore, I'm going to do what's right to avoid punishment. Sometimes, you know, you can take a mushroom in a classroom. Maybe the kid's not interested at all in the material. The kid doesn't really connect to this teacher, but he doesn't want to get detention. So, you know, the kid will follow the rules just to avoid. I don't want you to call my parents. I don't want detention. I don't want an F. So, but the kid has no feelings towards the material, the teacher, or the school. So, unfortunately, you have that. But it's yirasa onesh. But that does get you to do the right thing. But it's a very low level. A higher level of yira is yiras harummus. Yisroelmos is the fear you have because of somebody's exalted state. Maybe more of a reverence or an awe than a fear. Let's take another example. Sometimes you're in the presence of someone that you have great respect for. You know the person, you respect his or her accomplishments. And when you're in their presence, you're not scared they're going to like lash out or punish you, but you're cautious of how you speak and what you do because the person is just so great. It could be a great Talmud Chacham, it could be a relative, a parent, a grandparent, it could be just somebody in the community that you really respect. So you act a little differently in their presence because of the person in front of you. That's your sonomus. And when it comes to Hashem, the higher level of Yira is the reverence in Hashem's presence. Not because you're afraid of Hashem lashing out at you or punishing you, but because I'm in the presence of greatness, I have to act in that way. So that's your sonomus. So Reishis Chachma said, whatever level Yira a person has, Yira is synonymous with tshuva. Yira and tshuva really are the same thing. They go together. And the question is, you know, why is that? I mean, for us, tshuva and yira, they're both important parts of serving Hashem. You have to fear Hashem, you have to repent on your actions, which are inappropriate. But why exactly, how are they different? I mean, how are they the same is the question. How are they the same? So he continues, Sarch Ian, hello yira tshuva shnin yanim heim. It seems to be yira and tshuva are two different things. So what's the explanation? But the explanation is that they're both one in terms of their essence. So he gives an example. If somebody is afraid of bombs falling in a war, you're in a war zone, chas v'shalom, and you're afraid of bombs falling, of missiles hitting where you are, so you automatically flee, you draw back. Because fear makes us draw back. Fear makes us go back into our place. When you reach a level of yira, you return. Tshuva is a lesson of return. You return automatically. So even though you might want to say that yira causes tshuva, I'm going to skip the parentheses. It's not two separate ideas. It's one idea. So let's maybe explain this a little bit too. What is yira? You know, when we say the word yira, we picture someone being afraid, fear. But in a deeper sense, when somebody is in a state of yira, now yira is an idea we'll call it of very acute awareness of what's around you. When somebody chas v'shalom is in that war zone, so you're very, very focused. What's happening around? You look around each corner. You're looking at the sky. You're listening to the sounds because you're very aware of what's around you. if you don't have, if you're very relaxed, so you're not so focused on all the surroundings. You're having a good time. You didn't notice that there was a car honking down the street. You didn't notice that there was a plane flying above your head. You didn't notice. You don't notice these things because you're relaxed, having a good time. When you're in a state of fear, fear means I'm very focused on what's around me. Let's picture, you know, the teenager learning how to drive. So hopefully that teenager in the car is very alert. Everything around, you know, may not even help, but they're still alert. When you've been driving for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, so you're very relaxed in the car, and you know, hopefully your routines keep you safe, but you're not as focused on what's happening around you. And it's true anywhere in life. You know, fear makes us focus. So he says that, so that's the idea. Fear is really an awareness of what's around us. When you're aware of the danger in front of you, so you try to retreat to a safe place. When you're aware of your surroundings, then you're very careful to make sure you remain, you know, you remain protected. So Yiras Hashem is a very similar idea. The Yira is not just, let's not call it fear, let's call it a very, very acute awareness of how important, how significant Avodas Hashem is, how great Hashem is. And the more awareness you have, the more you fall into place. So tshuva, what it means, you know, tshuva means I've done things which are wrong in life. Everyone makes mistakes, we're all human. And we kind of veered off the path what Hashem wants out of us. But as you develop Yira, you will just naturally fall back into that path because you're aware of Hashem and you're aware of your actions and you're cautious about it. So you end up back in the right path because you're scared where it goes. And there's another mashal. Somebody's hiking. So they always have signs, please stay on the path. So you wander off the path and suddenly you get a little nervous. You know, there's an animal there, there's a cliff over here, there's a waterfall. So you go back to the path again to stay safe. So because you become aware of the surroundings. So that's what tshuva is. Yira and tshuva go together because Yira creates tshuva. A tshuva without Yira, that means I'm going through emotions, but I don't have the awareness of Hashem needed to do a sincere tshuva. So really step one, and the basis of tshuva that a person has, it has to be developing a more of a sense of Yira. Again, Yira doesn't have to mean being scared. Yira means understanding I'm in the presence of greatness at all times, understanding the greatness of Hashem. And with that, then I end up back on the right path. So that's how you have these two things really come together as one, Yira and tshuva. And he continues, and he brings a proof to this. So seemingly there's two separate mitzvos. One's called Yira, and one's called tshuva. These are separate things. Avah Rabbaz. Rabbaz was a Rishon, and one of the people who compiled the 613 mitzvos, and he explains them. When he talks about the mitzvah of Yira, Vim Tomar Emasai over a mitzvah sezu, he says, when does one violate the mitzvah of Yira? I mean, Yira to us is more of an emotion. But if it's a mitzvah, it has to be a way that you can keep it and violate it, because it's a mitzvah from Hashem. So what do we call a proactive way to violate the mitzvah of Yira? He says that the answer is, and one does an avera and doesn't think about doing tshuva over a mitzvah zu. So it's very interesting. We would think, when do you violate Yira? Well, you do the avera, right? I didn't listen to Hashem. I didn't do the mitzvah I was supposed to do. I spoke Lashon Hara. I'm lacking Yira. He didn't say that. He says, no, you know, everyone makes mistakes. The Yetzer Hara gets to us. We make mistakes. But Yiras Hashem dictates, well, if you make the mistake, you should then have thoughts of tshuva. Regret what you've done, do what you can to change it. If you don't do that, that's violating the mitzvah of Yira. So that's the mitzvah of Yira is really comes together with the thoughts of tshuva. You must have tshuva, if you'll show me Yira Sa'onesh, but if you do tshuva, then you're actually proactively fulfilling Yira Sa'ashem. And I would say why? Because you've become very, very cognizant and aware of what you've done, who Hashem is, of where you are in life, so you go back to your natural safe spot. You go back to doing what's right. That's what you would do. So that's how he describes the mitzvah of Yira. Mitzvah say to tshuva kasav. And then when he talks about tshuva, he says, lasos tshuva shnemri zvadu es chatasam. Hari mitzvah say to tshuva inu la'atzma kula mitzvah say to vidui. When he talks about tshuva, he says that really tshuva comes from the mitzvah of vidui. And this actually, he talks about here in the second of the Rambam. This is actually a very, very interesting thing. The mitzvah of tshuva in the Torah. So where does it come from? You know, we know the mitzvah of tshuva. Where do you find that in Torah? Where is it? So the Rambam says that the main mitzvah of tshuva is vidui. It's the confession. That's the main mitzvah of tshuva. So we think, well, what's the point of the confession? Meaning, I regret my actions. I commit to the future. I make a resolution. I'm never going to do it again. I develop this concrete plan how I'm going to avoid doing it in the future. We think that's tshuva. Where does Vidu even come into the picture? Like, why do I have to confess? And why is that? Why is the Rambam saying that's the main part of tshuva? That's a very funny thing. So I think there's a few points involved in this idea. I mean, the point that the Rav Dessler is making, that he's bringing from here, is that tshuva is actually more associated with Yira than anything else, and Vidu it kind of stands as its separate mitzvah. But the main part of tshuva is actually in the Yiras Hashem, is fearing Hashem. But why is it that Vidui is the mitzvah of tshuva and everything else seems to associate elsewhere? So I think it's very simple. Let's take an example. The Torah says, Zachos Yom HaShabbos Lekach. You have to keep Shabbos. So if I'm not keeping Shabbos, what's telling me to keep Shabbos? The same pasuk that says keep Shabbos applies to me even if I'm not keeping Shabbos. There's no, I don't need to have a mitzvah to do tshuva. I have to keep Shabbos because the Torah says keep Shabbos. The Torah says, don't eat basar v'cholav. So if somebody eats a cheeseburger, what's making them go back and stop eating cheeseburgers? That same mitzvah says don't eat basar v'cholav. So you don't need a mitzvah called tshuva for that. That's just the standard thing in the Torah. Don't do this. If you're doing it, stop. So what is tshuva adding in? What's the additional point of tshuva? The only thing in tshuva that's really unique is the confession part, the vidui. Because when the pasuk says don't eat basar v'cholav, that doesn't obligate a vidui. It doesn't obligate me to confess to Hashem I did it. It just tells me to stop eating the cheeseburger and start eating kosher. That's what it tells me. When I have to do vidui, that's a unique aspect of tshuva, and that stands alone as a separate thing. As an aside, why is vidui so important? You know, why is that such an important part of our tshuva? So Rav Lapyansky once said, and it's a very, very important point for all of us to understand, that you know, every human being feels inside that we're good people. No one wants to define themselves as a bad person. Even the most hardened criminal sitting there in jail, they have their reasons why they did what they did. And they'll say, I'm a good man, I'm a good woman, but X, Y, or Z. That's what they'll tell you. Unless they really have some sort, they're really deranged in some way. But besides that, everyone claims to be good. So if we're doing an Avera, and we don't actually express it as being bad, so then we're likely to go back to do it again. Because I'm not a bad person. I don't do anything that's bad. But when you do vidu, you're saying, Hashem, I did something wrong. You're actually labeling it, putting a stamp. That was bad. This action is bad. And being that none of us want to be bad people, that helps us not go back to doing that action because we've actually confessed before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this is a bad action. So vidu is actually a very important part of tshuva because it actually labels what I did as wrong and allows me to say, we're calling a spade a spade. I'm not going to make any excuses. We're not going to justify the action, no rationalizations. This is a bad thing to do. So therefore, I have to stop doing it and I have to make a plan for the future. But once it's labeled bad, then that's where true tshuva comes in. As long as you don't label the idea as bad, so then you always have your excuses. You know, it wasn't that bad. I regret it, but not so much. In the future, I'll try not to do it, but like if I do, it's not so bad either. But if you're forced to say sincerely before Hashem, I did bad in front of you. Nechatasi, avisi, pashati, you specify what you've done. So then it's a different perspective on it. Because now you're saying, I did something bad, but I'm a good person, so I better stay away from that. In the future, I don't want to do anything bad, so I'm a good person, and therefore I'm going to be really careful not to do it again in the future. So that's where vidui comes in. But the main part of tshuva, he's saying, and it makes sense to us, is really the Yiras Hashem involved. If I'm aware of the mitzvah, I'm aware of Hashem, I'm aware of my actions, so then I do tshuva, and I keep my tshuva lasts. He then quotes the Rambam, who says, I did vidui, I'm going to skip that paragraph, let's go to the next paragraph. So he quotes from the Rambam again. The Rambam speaks out the idea that Yom Kippur is the time for tshuva. Therefore, in Yom Kippur, everybody is obligated to do tshuva and vidui. Because Yom Kippur, the mitzvah of the day is tshuva. That is the day. But there's no special mitzvah given from Kippur. That's just the natural part of the day. Rabbeinu Yonah says the following point. He says that's a mitzvah on midiraisa from the Torah on Yom Kippur. Lahair adam rucho. Person has to inspire themselves to do tshuva. The mitzvah of our saying is not tshuva. Mitzvah is to be inspired towards tshuva. Because, like we said before, doing tshuva on its own doesn't really mean that much to us. Do tshuva. No change. The answer is, what do? You have to inspire yourself inside, internally, that I recognize HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a powerful force in the Bria. I'm more aware of Hashem around me. And then naturally tshuva comes, because the more awareness of Hashem you have, the naturally you change. The real idea is the awareness of Hashem. And he says further, it sounds like he's making a diuk. The diuk is, we say about Yom Kippur, all your sins before Hashem, you should be purified. So the before Hashem part is a very significant part of this. Because if you recognize you're before Hashem, then the tshuva just falls into place. The tshuva is not the mitzvah. The mitzvah to do is a l'hoyer rucho. The mitzvah that we have to do is inspire, engage ourselves in yira, and then tshuva comes in. So based on this, we can ask ourselves the following question. If we want to know, now what is our role in Elul to get ready to do tshuva during the service of tshuva? Right? Or to get ready to do tshuva even beforehand in Elul. What's our role? So really he's saying the ticket to tshuva is developing a better awareness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in life. That's Yiras Hashem. And through that, tshuva just comes. Tshuva is natural at that point. I would even suggest, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are both days that are meant to really bring out Yiras Hashem. There's a reason during Aseres Metshuva that we focus on Hashem as the King. Malchus is supposed to create a certain reverence. There's an Emas Hadin, Emas HaMalchus. You have to have a fear of the King. In all of the different, tefillos and piyutim, we say on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, even the additions made during Aseres Metshuva, all of those speak to Hashem being a melech and the fear we have to have of the melech, because Chazal are trying to teach us a lesson that develop more fear of Hashem or more reverence of Hashem, more awareness of Hashem, and that's the way to take it to doing true tshuva, sincere tshuva. Without that, if we just try to change our actions but we haven't really grown in our awareness of Hashem, then what's going to make that tshuva real and sustainable? If my awareness of Hashem is the same as last year, last year I was getting angry. This year I'm also getting angry, because what changed? Besides that, I thought in my head I shouldn't get angry anymore. But if I've developed more of an awareness of Hashem, so now something really has changed. Something, there's a genuine change in my own view of the world. And now, suddenly, when I talk about anger or Lashon Hara, whatever we're dealing with, the answer is, I'm more aware of Hashem around me, and I'm more aware of how serious the gravity of an Avera and how serious the Avera is. Okay, so that now my change can be real, because I've actually made an internal change in that area. So that's this. He's giving us a basic definition of tshuva, but it's a very important practical point. Because without this, we're stuck with, let's just do tshuva, which remains kind of vague and ambiguous and confusing for us. Why is this year different than last year? Last year I tried that and it didn't work, and I tried that 10 years ago and 20 years ago too and it didn't work. So, but why is this year different? Well, if your Yiras Hashem is a little different, then things could work. And things could work differently. Just to add one more point about Yira. The Yira is the same letters as Re'ia, to see. Right? Yira, Re'ia. Because why? Because fear and being able to see the truth come together. If I'm not aware, we said yira brings awareness, but also awareness brings yira. It goes both ways. If I'm not aware that I'm in a situation of danger, I have no fear. If I don't see danger ahead of me, there's no fear. So the awareness creates the fear, and also fear creates awareness. It goes in both directions. So we talk about yiras Hashem, and the fear of Hashem. Often it's just the ability to be aware, to see reality. Look at what's around you. And then that should create a sense of yira within ourselves, because re'ia and yira go together. But if I'm not seeing Hashem, as it were, I'm hiding from the truth. I'm not able to perceive Hashem around me, so then I also don't have a sense of yira. So it goes in both directions. He actually says in the next paragraph, which we're going to skip, but he says in the next section here, he says that yira goes together also with what we call Hashras HaShchina. And we talk about the idea of Hashem Shechina, dwelling amongst us. So there's a big machlokus in the Rishonim. What exactly does Shechina mean? So we translate it as divine presence, but that doesn't mean that much to us. But what does Shechina mean? So Rishonim have different approaches, but ultimately the common denominator is the following. That Shechina means that you're in a place where you feel a perception of Hashem in a deeper way than you do in other places. So for instance, I think most of us, when we're at the Kosel, those who have been zocher to be there, you feel something different there. In your Shavuot, you may feel something different. A little more spiritual, a little more connected. The Mishkan is a place of Hashras HaShchina, so it's Beis HaMikdash. We speak about a Shul, a Beis Medrash, a Talmud Chacham, somebody that Shechina is with him. So those are situations or people or places where you should feel a little more tangible sense of Hashem, of the world of Ruchnias, of spirituality. That's what Shekhinah means. That's the broader idea of what Hashras Shekhinah is. So a place where the Shekhinah is, that's where you sense Hashem more. And when there's no Shekhinah, you sense Hashem less. That's the concept. So Rav Dessler says, according to Mishnah Chachma, that Yirah goes together with Shekhinah. It's all the same concept, that the more real Hashem is, I sense Hashem around me, the more Yirah I have. The more Yirah I have, the more tshuva I can do. The more tshuva I can do, the more Yirah I can have, and the more Yirah I have, the more Shekhinah. It all goes together. They work together in tandem, all these ideas. So the idea of Hashras Shekhinah, the way that we can perceive Hashem is through Yirah. Yirah is Re'iyah. The more we perceive Hashem, the more Shekhinah we're able to tap into. The more Shekhinah we tap into, the better our tshuva is, the more tshuva we can do. They all work together. I want to see the piece on the flip side of the copy. Another very important attitude he has towards tshuva. Right, this is, if I got the copies right, page 244, I believe, right? So I marked off a few paragraphs there. It's a very important idea. Maybe just give an introduction to it. When it comes to the world of tshuva, Elul or Shem Kippur, so we know it's hard. When something's hard, you have to really put a lot of effort and strength into something, right? If you want to accomplish a very difficult task, you know it's going to take a lot of effort, a lot of strength, a lot of focus. Shiva's the same way. So you have to come at it with extreme strength and extreme push within yourself. I want to change, I want to do different, I want to do something more in my life, I want to be able to grow. It takes a very strong push. If you push in a weak way, it's not going to go anywhere. When you're trying to move a heavy box, you have to really put effort into it. You know, and changing a person is much more than a heavy box. Changing a person is hard. So on the one hand, he says, we'll see in a minute, that the drive for tshuva must be an extreme push. We have to be very inspired. We have to put tons of effort in. On the other hand, we know if you push too hard, then you're just going to pass out and it's not going to get anywhere. Now, if you're trying to move a boulder, you can say, I can't wait to move this boulder, and you can push, but you're just gonna, after 10 minutes, you're going to fall on the floor because you can't move the boulder. What do you have to do? You have to figure out logical steps to be able to get to the point where you can move the boulder. So you say, right now I'm not very strong, so I can't move the boulder. But if I start working out day in and day out, I lift weights, I jog, I improve my health, I improve my muscles. So maybe in 3.5 years from now, I'll have the muscle to move the boulder. So you have to have those steps in place, the little steps to get there. If you say, well, I got to move the boulder tomorrow, and today, you know, you don't have the strength, it's not going to be good for you. You're going to break your arm, you're going to pull a muscle, you're going to pass out on the floor, you're going to hurt yourself, but you're not going to be able to get there. So we have to strike a balance always in the world of Elul and Tshuva. Nothing's going to happen if we don't have this like extreme push, this extreme aspiration, inspiration to get somewhere. On the other hand, though, if we think we can just do it all tomorrow, we're fooling ourselves, it's counterproductive. So Dessler says the following, if you look at page 244. Lamanush nidreshes his urus kitsonis the tshuva. So we've learned that we have to have an extreme his urus, an extreme inspiration, an extreme drive, an ambition for tshuva. It has to be an extreme. If you have a little inspiration, a little ambition, you're not going to get anywhere. Because it's a hard task, so you're not going to put the efforts in because you're not so motivated. So the motivation and the goals should be extreme. However, we're going to see in a second, he speaks about you have to be practical too. All of us can do amazing things in life. Everybody has amazing potential. And deep down, we should say to ourselves, I want to be the best person I can be. I want to put in all the efforts I can. I want to become the vision of what Hashem wanted out of me in life. That's what we all should think. We should have that ambition. However, that vision and where I am right now, they're far apart for most of us. And most of us are not quite there yet. So if you say, tomorrow I'm going to be the perfect human being, just as Hashem created me for, that's not going to be tomorrow. It's a joke. It's even if you're sincere about it, it's still a joke. It's impossible. It can't happen. But yet, if you say, you know what, I'll just move one step up. I don't really have any big ambitions. So then you're not going to move at all because changing is hard. You have to have big ambitions. So what do you do? So he says the following. Hine makabo atzmo kabalo spetshuvaso. If somebody makes commitments, resolutions in tshuva, so they have to be very, very careful that these commitments fit your level. You can't say, that I'm somebody, let's take our Lashon Hara is always like, the good model. I'm somebody who struggles with Lashon Hara. Tomorrow, never again, never a word, nothing. It doesn't work. Because even if that's obviously the best ambition to have, we never want to say Lashon Hara again. But to say, today, I struggle with it, and I'm always talking, and I have to be learn how to close my mouth and to stay quiet, but tomorrow, not a single word ever again. I'm never going to talk Lashon Hara again in my life. It's not real. It doesn't work that way. So you have to be careful that the commitments you make are good commitments. So we know people have this idea of the machsum lapi, you know, you take an hour here, an hour there, maybe there's a friend that you want to work with, that, you know, let's we speak together, let's be very careful what we say. Those are small steps we can take to help grow. Maybe you're going to start, you know, saying, every time I say Lashon Hara, I'm going to put, you know, a quarter into the pushka, and you want to go poor, so therefore you'll slow down. That have to be things that make sense and are practical and fit your level. Can you quote some Milo Medrigoso? Because you jump beyond the level that you're at right now, it's going to be counterproductive, and you're going to lose out on your tshuva. So not only will you not accomplish your goal, but you're going to fall backwards, because when you have goals and you fail at them, it can let us down. And we exerted efforts in areas that weren't possible, and therefore we fall backwards. So you have to be very careful with that. And then when we do that, he says, "V'im gamis aruso shveshifasu v'tshuva v'chartasu v'chatov." So along with our great inspiration and our great ambitions and drives that I want to be great, and the regret we have over our sins, and those should all be really extreme. We should have extreme ambitions. We should have great ambitions. But when it comes down to practical life, he says the opposite. To hold yourself back, so you should not accept upon yourself too much at once, so that inspiration, that chizik, could last. And really what this requires is a good measure of das, seichel. We have to think. To think practically, I want to be there, I'm here, I can't get there tomorrow because it's way too far from me. So what are the small, I really want to be there, so what are the small steps I can take to get there? It has to be small practical steps. And he says the feeling one should have. And this is a very, he expressed, articulates a feeling which we should all have. You have to feel the following way. You aspire to extreme changes in life, to strengthen yourself in extreme ways. You have to hold back that aspiration so that you can be practical. That's, you have to, you know, your aspiration is to be the greatest person ever, but you have to hold that back because I have to be practical. I can't get there right away. You have to strike that balance. You know, it's a very famous thing. I'm sure many of us have heard. You know, Rav Shach once publicized, you know, his resolution on Rosh Hashanah, and he made sure everyone knew about it. And his resolution on Rosh Hashanah was, he made this Kabbalah that I'm going to bench out of a bencher until Hanukkah. That was it. You know, so you're thinking Rav Shach is the Gadol Hador, recognized by all. He's going to have some amazing commitment he made, because he said, I want to improve my benching. I know benching at a bencher helps me focus, have kavana. I know that. Just telling myself bench better is not going to work. You have to be practical. I know that saying I'm going to do this indefinitely is never going to happen. Till Hanukkah, 3 months from now. Yom Kippur till Hanukkah, you have about 3 months. Okay, I'll do it till Hanukkah. And then that he told people, publicized that, because he wanted to teach us a lesson. And the lesson is to understand, I'm sure Rav Shach's ambitions, I'm sure, were incredible. I mean, he did incredible things for Klal Yisrael. But he was showing us that you have to take small practical steps to get there. You can't get there overnight. He continues describing this feeling, because we always have to know what's the proper feeling that you should have in these areas. So he says, anytime a mitzvah gives you a limitation, you should feel the same way. I mean, what we're doing is we're limiting ourselves. We're saying, really, you'd say, I want to change 100% tomorrow, I'll be a different person. Everything is going to change. That's really what we're thinking. But they say, I have to hold back, because it's not real. It's not practical to do such a thing. But you, if you don't have the ambition, you're not going anywhere. If you don't hold back, you're going to fail. So you have to be able to have that balance. So he says, anytime a mitzvah holds you back, meaning anytime a mitzvah is limited, it should be the same exact feeling. For instance, there's a halacha brought down in the Gemara that when it comes to doing a mitzvah asay, you should not pay more than a fifth of your assets for that mitzvah. So let's say somebody needs to get a pair of tefillin. And the tefillin will cost $700. This person, unfortunately, is poor, only has to his name $2,000. So that's all the assets he has right now. he's putter from buying the tefillin, because that will require more than a fifth of his assets. Even somebody who wants to give a lot of tzedakah, you're very inspired to get tzedakah. I'm not supposed to give more than the meiser is recommended, that's a tenth, but a fifth's the limit usually. There's some exceptions, but even if you feel, I have a lot of money, I really want to give, there's a cutoff point in halacha at a fifth of your money. You shouldn't give more than a fifth. There's an obligation to, and it's even discouraged in many situations. Hiter mitzvah shlish. There's a concept that we want to do hiter mitzvah, you want to beautify mitzvahs. But you're not required to pay more than a third of the value of the basic mitzvah to do hiter. So you're in the store, and the basic esrog is $60, right? And you can get one that's a hiter mitzvah for $150. There's an obligation to do that. That's more than a third of the value, so you don't have to pay that much for hiter mitzvah. Chayecha kodmin. There's a halacha that when it comes to tzedakah and other areas, that you come first. If you're starving and your friend's starving, chas v'shalom, so you don't give to your friend, you take care of yourself first. That's your life takes precedence. So all these areas are areas of halacha where maybe our inner feelings or ambitions say, I want to do more. The halacha says, no, you shouldn't do more, hold back. So what should you feel in those situations? You have to feel that I wish I could do more, but the Torah is holding me back, meaning that I have to follow halacha. So, oy to the one who in that situation says, I'm so happy I'm patur from this, right? So we shouldn't say, I'm so glad the Torah stops me from giving tzedakah. I'm so glad I don't have to give tzedakah right now. We shouldn't say that. We should say, I wish I can give more and more and more, but I understand the halacha says that should be limited for X, Y, and Z reasons. That should be the feeling. If you feel, I'm so glad I'm pater, so that's like the kid running away from school, as Chazal portray. You know, the kid's trying to get can't wait till school ends, watching the clock till the end of the day and running out of the classroom. Now, I must want to get out of this place. The Gemara says the following. The Gemara says, in the future, the goyim are going to come to Hashem and say, we want mitzvos too, because we want to have olam haba. Why are you giving the Jews all this schar olam haba? What about us? So what happens? Because Baruch Hu knows in the mitzvos sukkah. So Hashem says, okay, let's try it out. I have mitzvah for you. It's called sukkah. Go build a sukkah, and let's see how you do it. Aval yotzicha martika. But the Gemara says Hashem then will make it a very hot day. Extremely hot. So they will all then kick over their sukkah and go in the house to cool off. So the Gemara says there, wait a minute. We know there's a halacha, mitzvah or patur min sukkah. If you're uncomfortable in sukkah, you're patur from being in a sukkah. We know we go inside in the rain. If it's very, very buggy, if it's very, very hot, you don't have to be in the sukkah. You're allowed to go inside. So what did they do wrong? Right? They know that Hashem brought up the sun, it was very, very hot, and they did as the halacha dictates. They were mitzvah, they were in distress, they went inside. So the Gemara says, but they kicked over the sukkah is the problem. Going inside is one thing, but when you kick the sukkah over, that was the problem. I mean, let's sukkah is a good example. You're sitting inside on sukkahs, and it's pouring outside. So some people have the feeling, I'm so glad I could be in the house. It's much cooler, more comfortable in here. Some have the feeling, I wish I could be in the sukkah. I just can't be there because it's raining. So they're both people are doing the right thing halachically. You're allowed to be in the house, and you should be in the house. If you sit in the sukkah in the rain, you're called a hedgel, you're ignoramus, you don't have to be out there in the rain, as the Gemara says. But the feeling that we have can be two different feelings. Some say, Baruch Hashem, I can be in the house because I like my house and I'm comfortable and it's cool and it's clean. And some people say, I wish I could be out there in the sukkah. I just can't be there. Picture Moshe Rabbeinu standing there at the border of Eretz Yisrael. And Moshe Rabbeinu, imagine the feelings he had. I wish I can cross over. And he couldn't. Now that's the feeling. I wish I could be there, but I can't. But the feeling is, Eretz Yisrael is going to be tough. I'm so glad Hashem's letting me stay out here. Obviously, that would be the wrong feeling. But so that's the feeling that we should have. The feeling we should have is that I wish that I could be perfect tomorrow. That's what I want to be. I wish I could keep pushing forth tshuva in extreme ways. But I have to make limits, because if I don't, it's not going to be practical, it's not going to work. But to feel, I'm so glad I can take baby steps because it's too hard to make big steps, that's the wrong feeling. And to feel that I have no ambition to get to the top, that's also, those are not good feelings either. So that's the emotion we need to have during the month of Elul and during the tshuva process. So that's, I think, practically for us, is describing, I think there's really two elements to this. We want to change. Change is tough. So you have to have a very strong push. It was a time, again, that we developed that push, and we developed that inspiration. Yet, we have to then be very practical and say, hold on a second, how am I going to get there? Because tshuva really, to me, the most important part of tshuva, besides the year aspect, is the plan. Tshuva requires a plan. Because if we don't have a plan, we all know from experience, if we just say, I'm going to be different. Well, how? Let's be different. So then it doesn't go anywhere because we don't have any practical approach to how we're going to get to how we're going to do it. I'm going to stop Lashon Hara. How? I'm just going to stop. How do you do it? I don't know. I'm just going to stop. So you're not going to stop. It doesn't work that way. The person that might have the best intentions in the world, but the Yetzer Hara is very, very tricky and very intelligent. And unless we have a practical plan to work against the draw of the Yetzer Hara, it just doesn't go. You have to have those practical steps to get there. But you have to have the goals also. If the goals are there, then you head towards the goals, and if the practical plan's in place, then you actually have a way to get there. And it's a process. None of us have to say that this year I'm going to be perfect. You know, Hashem is not looking for perfection. He's looking for that you have, you're going in the right direction. You have a goal, you have a plan, you have ambitions, you have a positive outlook for the year. That's Hashem's looking for. If he's looking for perfection, we'd all be gone a long time ago, because no one's perfect. But Hashem wants to see that you're taking it seriously, and you're on your way to improvement. And it's a lifelong process. You know, it's not within a day or a week or a month or a year. It's a lifetime. But as long as we're on the right track, then Hashem will get there. All right. Thank you.